Well, you can take your Bibles today, and we're going to go to Psalm 100. I know we looked at this a few weeks ago as we were starting our, as we were looking at the loving kindness of God, and then starting into our series on thanks living. But I'd like to again look at Psalm 100 with you to start out this sharing today. And basically, this morning we're going to receive communion after our service today to have that available for you if you'd like to participate. And it's going to be, I simply want to look at thankfulness in the Scriptures with you. And when we consider what God has done for us, when we consider what He's done through Jesus Christ, when we consider life itself, that we have life, that we have air to breathe, that we have bodies that function, we should always, always carry an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude and thankfulness is such a key to living. And when you have gratitude, when you have thankfulness and joy inside, the natural, logical response to that living, the natural outcome of a thankful heart is service. First, to serve the Lord God, to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and to serve our fellow man. It's a natural outpouring of a heart of thankfulness. And I want to kind of look at that today with you. But to start with, I want to look again at Psalm 100, which I think we're all familiar with it. We have the song that goes with it, that we all know it by heart, probably, because we've sung the song so many times. But I want to look at, for those of you that have a Bible, please look in your Bible with me. Before verse 1, there is a title to this psalm. Does anybody have a title to the psalm? A little thing in over their Bible. Who can tell me what that says? Psalm for Thanksgiving. I think for Thanksgiving. Song of Praise in King James. It's a psalm of thanksgiving in the NASB, and actually from the Hebrew, it's a psalm for thanksgiving. These psalm titles, they are not the Scripture, but they go back to antiquity. No one is quite sure when the titles were put in with the Psalms. It's believed by some, and I tend to think it may have been during the time of Ezra, when Ezra came back after they came back to the land, and he was a teaching priest, or it was sometime after they had returned to the land and they began reestablishing service that these titles to the Psalms were put in. But this psalm is for thanksgiving. It is a psalm for thanksgiving. Some commentaries think that this psalm, that it was became tradition to be sung when they offered the Levitical sacrifice of thanksgiving from Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11 through 13. When they offered, there was a sacrifice, a peace offering of thanksgiving, where they just offered a sacrifice to God that was just because they were thankful. Just because they were thankful for Yahweh and for what He'd done. And that this psalm, perhaps, was the song that was to be sung at that time. So, Psalm 100. And what I'd like to look at with this with you is the attitude of heart that's expressed in this psalm. It says, shout how? Joyfully. Shout joy. Not just shout. You know, you can shout. But shout joyfully. You get to see the big smile on. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. Shout joyfully. Serve Yahweh with what? Gladness. See that? Joyfully. How can you even say those words without a smile, right? Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before Him with what kind of singing? Joyful singing. Joyful singing. Know that Yahweh Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with what? Thanksgiving. Enter the gates. Enter the gates of God. Enter, you know, in the Old Testament they had a temple. They were to enter the area with thanksgiving. Today, we have a high priest seated at the right hand of God. We enter God's presence at any time. And when we do, we are to enter with thanksgiving, a heart of thankfulness for all He's done. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and enter His courts with what?
Praise.
then give thanks. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For Yahweh is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. That's wonderful. This one part in verse 3, I wanted to just stop and contemplate for a second. It says, it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. It is He who has made us. He made us. Do you know, I want to let you in, maybe you know this or not, but do you know that you had absolutely nothing to do with being born? You didn't. You had nothing to do with it. I mean, you know, you weren't around yet. You just popped out bare naked, right? You were there. What did you have to do with that? He made you. Now there's nothing you could have done. You didn't exist. And He brought you into being. That's pretty something. It is He who made us. Nothing that we did on our own, nothing that we could have possibly done, could have brought about life for you. You know, you had to have someone else, your mom and dad. And, you know, they might not even been thinking about you, right? You just happened, right? And you came out. And you had nothing to do with it. And here you are. It's all about God did it. He made us, not we ourselves. I just love that. I love the thought of that. Especially as we go now into some New Testament records. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Because I think so too, with what has been done through Jesus Christ for us, it's nothing that we did on our own. It's nothing that we could have done on our own. With this new creation in Christ, it's also not of ourselves. It's not of ourselves that we can receive entrance into the kingdom. It's not of ourselves that we can receive eternal life. The only possible way for us to receive eternal life and the life of the promise of the age to come and entrance into the kingdom of God was if there was a perfect sacrifice that was placed before us on our behalf. There is nothing you did to get that. This was an action done by way of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, when He offered His life on the cross. It's not of yourself. Just as your first birth was not of yourself, so your entrance into eternal life is not something you're doing by yourself. It is something that had to be done on your behalf, and now we have to believe and accept it, and walk by faith in what has been promised. Romans 5, did I tell you to go to Romans 5? Romans 5, verse 6. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. King James Version says, without strength, right? We were without strength. When we were without strength, we were helpless. Whenever I think of this verse, I think of, imagine this, okay? I don't know if any of you guys have been on an ocean, out in the ocean, where there's no land in any direction. Imagine just being dropped into the middle of the ocean. No life preserver, no raft, and you're dropped into the middle of the ocean. You're helpless. You're not surviving this. You might be able to tread water for a little while, but eventually you're going down. Unless someone saves you. Unless someone reaches out towards you and has compassion upon you and brings you to safety, you're helpless. You're without strength. That's the way we were when it comes to what's required for eternal life and what's required for what God had done through Christ Jesus. We were without strength. We could not do this on our own. Only by the loving hand of God through His Son could we be pulled out of such utter chaos, utter depravity, utter inability to help ourselves. And then it says in verse 7, For one will hardly die for a righteous man. You know, sometimes a righteous man, someone will die for. Perhaps for a good man, some would dare to die. You know, some people might die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we were the good, you know, when we were in good standing. He died for us when we were in our, you know, as Wendy said, when she was in Brooklyn before she knew God, right? He died for us at that state. He died for us when we were yet sinners. He died for us when we didn't deserve it, let alone could we have anything to do with it. We didn't deserve it either. And yet, he died for us. The whole book of Romans, first 11 chapters, kind of sets this doctrine of this grace of God bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. And then chapter 12 begins kind of a response to what the response to be, should be to such amazing grace, to such incredible mercy. What should be the response? What's the natural, logical response to such a loving God, to such mercy, to such grace? What is the logical response? Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, I encourage you, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." What's the logical thing to do? Since he died for you on your behalf, therefore, you offer your body a living sacrifice. You sacrifice your life out of thanksgiving for what he's done for you, to serve. And this goes on, I don't want to read all this with you, but I'd like to go down to verse 6. Since we have gifts, God is gifted. He's enabled each one of you. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the Spirit of truth, that Holy Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, and now by way of the Holy Spirit, he directs his church, and each individual person has a gift, has something to offer, something to give. And he says, and these gifts differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, if you're someone who prophesies, then get prophesying, right? According to the proportion of faith. If service, in his serving, if you have a service to render, you have something to do to serve the body of Christ, to serve the church, get busy serving. Or he who teaches, on teaching. As Wendy said, come and teach. You know, there's opportunities to teach. You can start a home fellowship. You know, we can help each other. We can get involved and share the gospel. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor which is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Prayer. There's a great service to render. There's a great thing that is so needed, where we devote ourselves to each other and we pray. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. There's a wonderful thing. And I tell you what, this week is a great opportunity to practice hospitality. You know, the holidays are a time where there's many people that sometimes it's depressing for people. They don't have homes. They don't have families. They don't have loved ones. It's a great opportunity to be hospitable, to reach out to someone in need and say, you got a place for Thanksgiving? Come on home. We got a turkey dinner waiting for you. You know, it's a great opportunity to reach out with a hand of love and compassion and bring people to see the love of Christ in your life. Be hospitable. Serve. Serve this world and reach out to them. It's wonderful. This same attitude, as we see in the Scriptures, where it gives the death on the cross and our response to such an awesome thing that was done on our behalf, the attitude of gratitude that goes with it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 And in verse 14, Second Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." It's going to go into the logical response to that phrase right there. That Jesus died for all, therefore we all were dead. And it's going to give you the logical response to such a thought. But I want to tell you about this point of that says Christ controls us. King James again says constrains, right? You know, controls, that sounds, what does that mean, control? I learned many years ago about a biblical custom of the lands and times of the Bible. It's called constraining. It's actually a way of hospitality of the East. And what it is that if someone invites you to their home for supper, so to say, you would never, on the first response, say yes. I mean, you know, well, us sometimes, yeah, I'll come. You know, it would never be that kind of response. Rather, it would be a constraining where you'd ask the first time, like I might say, hey, Mimi, why don't you come over for supper? I'm making those vegetables I'm going to saute them with olive oil, put a little garlic salt on them, a little pepper, whole mix of really healthy vegetables. And Mimi, in this culture, she would say, oh, no, I can't impose. No, can't do that. Then I'd say, I'm also making Tuscan chicken with my Tuscan seasoning, and it's going to be, I've got it perfect. It's going to be really good. And she would say, no, really, I can't. I'd say, but for dessert, I'm doing my very berry dessert. Strawberries, fresh strawberries, raspberries, blueberries, blackberries, and I put a little of that whipped cream. Gluten-free, baby. And she says, okay, I'll come. That's the constraining. That's was that culture. And it's the love of Christ. It just pulls us in. It just says, oh, won't you come? Won't you come to dinner? Won't you be mine? Won't you come and serve me? That's what this means, the love of Christ. That love of Christ controls us. And we thus judge if one died for all. Therefore all died. In verse 15, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us and constrains us that we thus judge. If he died for me, I was dead. And now I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want to give my life for him and serve. That's this constraining. That's when you recognize the awesome grace and mercy that was bestowed upon you at the cross. The natural response is, Lord, let me serve. Let me do something. I got to do something. I got to serve. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We'll start right in verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead. I think back to Romans where it said, you know, scarcely for a righteous man, some would dare to die. You know, some would die. For a good man, some would dare to die. But, you know, God commends his love towards sinners. You know what? There's no I know we do this maybe in our minds. You know, like, I was a really bad case. You know, I wasn't so bad. You know, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't murder anybody. I wasn't too bad. And we put degrees of how bad we were. Like, you got the real sinner up here, and you got the guy who's pretty good down here. Look it. Dead. Is there a level of dead? No, he's really dead. Okay. You know, we get it? There's no... He puts everybody in the same playing field. Dead. There's no degrees of dead. We were all dead. Every one of us. We were dead. And he made us alive. Verse 7. So that the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Doesn't that right there kind of remind you of the Psalm 100 verse? Not we ourselves. He has made us. Not we ourselves. Here it says, it's not yourselves. It's not of yourselves. Just as the first birth, you had nothing to do with it. You came out and you went, meh. You had nothing to do with it. You couldn't have made it happen. So it is with this, the grace of Jesus Christ and his offering on your behalf. You couldn't have done anything to get eternal life. No matter how hard you tried, you couldn't have done it. It's not of ourselves. And this word doran, this word gift is the doran. It's the Greek word doran. It's really used as the offering. It's his offering. It's God's peace offering to the world. To be received by us with thanksgiving. For the goodness and the grace that he has done on us. That just as the first time we did nothing to get it, so too this new birth, we receive it by grace. And then we walk out on faith. We walk out on faith in what he's promised. It's just beautiful. And then Ephesians goes on. In chapter 4, it begins the section on the walk. Now, therefore, it starts in just like we saw in Romans, Ephesians 4:1, therefore, and then it goes into the walk. Because of this great grace. And it says in Ephesians 1 that he lavished on us. This love he lavished on us. Because of this love, this grace, this incredible mercy. Therefore, walk. Therefore, do. Therefore, we are to move and to do and to serve. And you go all the way. This continues through the rest of this Ephesians. But if you go to Ephesians 5, in verse 18 it says, do not get drunk with wine. For that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sounds like Psalm 100, doesn't it? Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always, look at this, always giving thanks to all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. In all things. Because of what he's done, therefore, walk joyfully. Walk with a heart and a melody in our heart. Walk with thankfulness and give thanks. And then it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We serve, we have a subjection to one another, not because of that other person, because of Jesus Christ. We serve because of what he did on our behalf, and we live for him. Look at Colossians. You see the same pattern I says throughout here. I'm just picking out some of these. Colossians chapter 1. Same thing. Colossians 1. Verse 12. Colossians 1:12. It says, giving thanks. Giving thanks. There it is again. Thankfulness. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. I love the way that's written. He qualified us. You ever, growing up, not qualify. Oh, man. I remember not qualifying for the basketball team. You know, when the coach brings you in, John, I'd like to see you after practice. You go to the coach's office. Well, we're sorry, John. Just, you know, we only got so much room on the team. And, you know, it never feels good. You know, it hurts, you know, to not qualify. To not qualify for something. Or you bomb the test. I'm sure none of you guys ever bombed a test. But you didn't qualify. Jesus Christ qualified us. Qualified us not to play basketball, not to get an A on the test. He qualified us to have entrance into the inheritance of the saints in life. To have entrance into eternal life, into His kingdom. For He rescued us like that person in the ocean that was without strength. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. And Colossians goes on, chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead, again, just like Ephesians, dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken out of the way, and He nailed it to His cross. He took all the things in your life that were contrary, all the things in your life that defeat you, all the things in your life that are against you, and He nailed it to His cross. It was taken to the cross at Calvary for you. And it died with Christ. So, what do we do with such truth? That He took me and He qualified me. That He took me, He took my sins and He nailed it to the tree. Therefore, Colossians 3, verse 1. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You have died with Christ, and now we can live a new life. And the way you find out how to live that life is not sitting here in a pew or a chair. It's not sitting here as someone else teaches you the Bible. You begin to live for Christ when you begin to serve. You begin to understand that life that's hidden in Christ when you start serving Him. When you start taking. And you know the greatest thing to serve is the bread of life. Is to serve the gospel. To take the kingdom message to a world that's lost. To reach out to others who are in the domain of darkness. And to bring them in. That's serving. That's one of the greatest services there is. To speak the gospel to another person. You see, we have this great life, but you're not going to live it by just sitting. You're going to live it by doing. You're going to find your life in Christ when you do, when you serve, when you get out. And I don't know what that service is, but you all have something to give. Everybody does. And you find that as you serve. Look at Colossians 3, verse 14. Verse 14 here. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be what? Thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You're no longer at enmity with Jesus Christ. You're no longer at enmity with God. There might be other people in this world that are at enmity with you. All right? But you don't have to be at enmity with the ones that count. With your Lord Jesus Christ and with your God. And let that peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful. Be thankful. People won't know you. They won't know. They don't see people walking. Everybody's complaining. Oh, my gosh, my job. Oh, man, I got to work an extra hour today. Can you believe it? Oh, man, I haven't had a raise, and I haven't had a raise in a year. Can you believe it? What a bunch of... At school, oh, man, I got to get... Oh, no, I got to wake up. Be thankful. The alarm goes off. Woo-hoo-hoo! Another day to live. Another day to serve. Another day to breathe. Another day to serve my Lord. Another day to bring life to the world. That's what we're talking about. Thanks living. You get it when you get that heart of thankfulness to what Jesus Christ did. And you realize, man, I was dead. Can you imagine if you actually were dead? All right. You died right here. Boom, on the floor. And then, boop, they zapped you. Or maybe nobody zapped you. Maybe someone said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up. And you got up. Would you be a little blessed? Knowing that you were dead and now you're alive again. That's the attitude we have. That's thanks living. That's that thanksgiving. I'm alive. I'm alive and I got life in the age to come. Man, what's so bad? Nothing. There's nothing that can get you down when that's on your head and your heart, and we've let those things die with Christ and we set our minds above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. There's nothing that gets us down. We're so blessed and excited. And then he goes on, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Again, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doing what? Giving thanks through him to God the Father. We do all things, everything we do. We do with thankful heart for what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us, what God did for us through Christ, for life itself, for air that we breathe. I mean, it could go on and on. You could sit there and think of all the bad things and why you shouldn't be thankful, or you could switch your mind and think about the things that are above and think about the great God that we have and think about his creation and think about what he did through Jesus Christ. And man, we can live a thankful, thankful life. Amen. Well, we've kind of made it a tradition around here to do communion around Thanksgiving. And I think it's a really appropriate time to receive communion. And I'll just give you in 1 Corinthians 12, 23 through 26, that's where Paul said, for the body, is it not the bread of Christ? And the cup we take, is it not the blood of Christ? And he said, as he told us that night, receive this, this do in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And I think it's so appropriate. I want to share with you something. When we were doing our, we actually did, Sean had organized a early church history reading, and we read some of, after the New Testament was written, the earliest writings of what they call the church fathers, or the early, and I can tell you, and they went from like around the first century up through the second century, these writings, or you know, up to early second century. As they got later on in reading those, I really didn't care too much for those writings. They seemed to get, it seemed like it wasn't long before the things I'm reading seemed to me to be different than what I'm reading in the church epistles. But one of the earliest writings that scholars believe is a document called the Didache. And it was believed that this was actually written, some call it the teachings of the 12. I don't know if that's true, but and many believe it's a first century document. So it puts it pretty early on in the church. And this actually is pretty good. But it gives different regulations, different things in the church of how to do. And for years, I know that the Roman Catholic Church and other churches call the communion that we call communion, they call it the Eucharist. And I always thought that that was a religious term that was, you know, thought up by, you know, the Roman Catholic Church didn't come around until 400 AD. So the term Eucharist, I never really, because it had that religious connotation to it, I never really liked that word. It's like, ugh. Well, then I find out, actually came through studying these things, that the word Eucharist, it comes from the Greek word Eucharisto. Do you know what that word means? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And that was what the church had thought of with the communion was in remembrance that this is a time of thanksgiving. Here is some of the writings from this early church document, the Didache. It says, concerning the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, give thanks this way. First, concerning the cup, say, we thank you, our Father, for the holy vine of David, your servant, which you made known to us through Jesus, your servant. To you be the glory forever. Next, concerning the broken bread, we thank you, our Father, for the life and knowledge which you made known to us through Jesus, your servant. To you be the glory forever. That's what they were, that was before. And then, this is after they receive the Eucharist, the thanksgiving. After the Eucharist, when you are filled, give thanks this way. We thank you, Holy Father, for your holy name which you enshrined in our hearts, and for the knowledge and faith and immortality that you made known to us through Jesus your servant. To you be the glory forever. You, Master Almighty, have created all things for your name's sake. You gave food and drink to all people for enjoyment, that they might give thanks to you. But to us you freely give spiritual food and drink, and life eternal through Jesus, your servant. Isn't that awesome? I just thought that was beautiful. And so, you know, when we receive this today, we'll have two lines, two tables in the back, and you'll be able to go up to the table. We ask if your children would go with you, if you've got children. And you take the juice in one and then break off a little piece of bread. And what we'd like you to do is receive the bread and the juice right there at the table and then discard it. And then you don't have to participate. And just if you want to participate in communion, we make it available, and we'll just quietly let you do it on your own. But thinking about this today, and thinking about the cross of Christ, thinking about that really it is because of that we have life. Before we receive communion, I asked Jim and Alicia if they'd do this song. And I'd like you just to meditate here, sit quietly, meditate, and think about your Lord Jesus Christ dying on your behalf. Think about, ask him right now while you sit here, what do you want me to do, Lord? When you receive this communion, what in thankfulness can I do for him? Okay?